This morning's reading, public reading, is from John chapter 20, verse 19 to 31. So turn with me to John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. And again, this is John's account of those post-resurrection appearances and the events that transpired after the resurrection. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father had sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas was not there on this appearance. All right? The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, so the following week, again his disciples were within that upper room. Thomas now was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in unto my side. Be not faithless, but believing. You ever wonder how did Jesus know that Thomas said that when Jesus was not in that room when we read it in verse 25? Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. So there's sight with belief. Blessed are they that have not seen, no physical sight, and yet have believed. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Please be seated, and this is a gold mine. Let me see if I can take out some of the nuggets, all right, as you take your seats. You may want to get your notepads. Look at verse 30 and 31. Remember those questions I have taught you months ago, that when you come to a book or a chapter or even a verse and you want to study, and you got to ask those crucial questions, okay? Who's the one speaking? When was it said or when was it written? From where was it written? Was it written in a house in Rome? Was it written from the city of Corinth to the Roman saints? And those questions can be answered. Some of the books I've given you in the past, some of your study helps, will have that information in there, like when and where it was written and such. And how was it communicated? Was it communicated orally, or was it something that was written and then sent? Or was it given to someone by a dream or by a vision? All right. Another question, why was it written? Verses 30 and 31 gives you the reason why John wrote his gospel. Okay? This is an easy question to answer. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Beloved, we don't know all of the miracles that he performed that have never been recorded. They were seen, they were heard by eyewitnesses, Okay? We don't know every message, every parable, every sermon, every conversation Jesus had with anyone during that 3.5 year ministry. But John says, which are not written in this book. He's telling you, we could have written more, or I could have written more. But these are written. Here it is. What is the purpose of John's gospel? That ye might believe, place faith in, or trust that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Verse 31 is one of the clearest answers to that question. Why did John write his gospel? There's your answer. You can really impress someone and be a theologian with friends and family if you want to impress them. But there's a reason why. I've also taught you to look for words or a phrase that is repeated. Did you notice verse 19? Look at verse 19 and look at verse 26. This is something Christians read over. Verse 19, the same day at even, being the first day of the week, so that would have been, as I taught you, the Jews measured time differently. Days began at sunset, that same day ended at sunset, and then that would begin the next day. So you would have your 12 hours of night followed with 12 hours of day, and as the sun is going down, as evening begins, that would start the next day. So notice how that's found here. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, beginning Sunday, would start at night. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Look at verse 26. After 8 days, again his disciples were within, meaning the upper room, and they were there for fear of the Jews, Thomas with them, then Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in their midst. Look at verse 19 and 26. They're in the upper room. They're there fearful. Okay, I mean, this is only days after the resurrection, days after the crucifixion. One moment, they're in that room, all by themselves. The door is shut. It is bolted. And you're told Jesus didn't knock. Jesus didn't ring the doorbell. Jesus didn't bang the clanker. And someone opened the door. One moment, they're there. No Jesus. The next second, they were there and Jesus appeared. The door was still shut. Remember the two guys on the road to Emmaus? As soon as he broke bread, their eyes were opened and they realized that this was the Messiah risen from the dead. He vanished. Vanished. He went from our world into another dimension. Here, they're in the upper room, the door's bolted, it tells you, for fear of the Jews. They were anticipating being arrested and probably nailed to a tree as well. And Jesus just appears. And he invites Thomas to touch him. He's physical. It's a physical resurrected body. But beloved, it has been a renovated body. And here's the kicker. You're going to have the same body in heaven. You're going to have a body that's able to go through all different types of dimensions. See, right now, heaven is all around us. Right now, there are angels and fallen angels in this room, outside, in the bus, in the garden, in the workshop, or spraying in a field. They're all around. They're in a realm that we cannot see. You and I were taught that there was three dimensions. Well, Einstein taught us that there's a fourth. It's called time. There are those guys today who are postulating that there are actually 10 dimensions to our universe. And when an angel appeared to the shepherds, the angels simply went from their realm that they constantly live and dwell, and they came through a veil into our world and appeared to the shepherds. And when they left, they went back through that veil. Jesus was able to be outside the door and the next second in the room without opening a door, or no one opened the door for him. You're going to have the same glorified body when you get to heaven. Most Christians, oh, okay. Why is John emphasizing on these two appearances? Why does he have to tell you the door was bolted? At one moment, just the disciples. The next moment, the disciples and Jesus. Wow. Also, too, everybody wants to bang up on Thomas, okay? They try to beat him up. Now, you could look at this story of Thomas in two ways. The more traditional way is Thomas was having a crisis of faith, and unless he saw and touched and handled, he wasn't going to believe. Okay, I think we can kind of lean that way. But what if Thomas was a more discerning individual, and he wanted to make sure that this was the risen Christ and not a fake one or a pretender? I think that's an argument that we should at least grant Brother Thomas. Was he really looking for the real McCoy, or was this a crisis of faith? Now, verse 27 could be the crisis of faith, because Jesus said, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it in my side, be not faithless, but believing." So I think the argument would be still tipping that Thomas was a man in total crisis, and he needed to have that faith bolstered. Also, too, only John records this encounter with Jesus and Thomas. The other three Gospels don't mention it. Matter of fact, the ending, verse 30 and 31, that's not found in the other Gospels. So that's why John's Gospel is so unique. He brings things to the table that I think only God could, to me, God has chosen John to give us these things that are not mentioned elsewhere, because only John could say it the way John could say it. Now, verse 28, my Lord and my God. There are those who also postulate that Thomas never touched. He never touched. It doesn't say that he touched. Jesus invites him to touch, right? But we're not being, to me, I think John would have mentioned that, because he mentions other things that the other disciples did not mention. I think Thomas was simply frozen. Boom. He saw enough. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. It doesn't say he touched and then said this. He simply acknowledges. Some think he didn't go the full touch. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me with the physical eye, and you've heard me with the physical ear, because you see me standing in front of you, you believe. Now here's where you and I come in. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That would include you and I. So there's a special blessing. Thomas didn't get this blessing, but you can. You are trusting and believing and falling in love with someone you have never seen to this day, have you? Have you seen Jesus? Has he come to your Christmas dinner? Did you let him carve your turkey? No. Blessed are those who believe without sight and sound. Now think of the Pentecostal camp. They're all the time talking about visions and dreams and Jesus coming to their bedpost at midnight and whispering sweet ditties in their ear. that should warn you that what they're talking about is either an hallucination or they are demon activity in that room or in that house. Jesus said, a special blessing upon those who trust and place faith in Christ without the smoke and mirrors. Simple faith, simple trust in God's word. Also, too, you know the Great Commission, going into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing this and that. Remember that in Matthew 28? You don't find that in John. This is what you find. The Great Commission in John's gospel is a one-liner. Look at verse 21. Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father had sent me, even so send I you. That's the Great Commission according to John. Boiled down in a nutshell. Yeah, that's the Great Commission according to John. As the Father has sent me, the Son, to you, now I send you to the world to represent me. And then finally, verses 22 to 23, here's where the Catholic Church goes off the rocker. In Matthew chapter 16, where Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus tells Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed this to you. And upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give you the keys of heaven. And whose sins you remit, they shall be remitted. Those that you retain shall be retained. And Rome says, the papacy was born. In verse 23, Jesus speaks to all the disciples in the upper room. Whoso sins ye, that's plural. It's not you, singular. Whoever sins that you remit, they are remitted in heaven. Whoso sins ye retain, they are retained. And beloved, this is a verse applied to church discipline. If the church body exonerates someone on a charge that is found to be bogus, somebody simply wanted to destroy this person's character and reputation, brought up a charge, this person knew they were innocent, they stood their ground, they did the one-on-one, three against one, congregation against one. If it's ever brought to the congregation, and the congregation weighs all the facts and all the figures, and the body of believers realizes that this person was wrongly charged, then that accusation by that man is null and void. Jesus says, in heaven, it's null and void as well. Notice your authority. Now, do the flip. Say, for instance, the charge is stuck. He or she is guilty of whatever, and it's a violation of Christian conduct and Scripture. And that person told the one-on-one, take a hike, the three-on-one, take a hike. Now that person's brought, or if the person doesn't even show up, these witnesses tell the body all the facts, all the figures. And when the church would vote that that person is to be excommunicated, then that sin is retained on that person, and heaven says, we agree. Wow. Look at that authority that the church has. Yeah. So that's why church discipline should be done very carefully. Get all the facts, all the figures. Don't trust gossip. Don't trust character assassination. If the church has to deal with a member that needs to be corrected, you got to do patience. It has to be done timely. It's not to be done rash, and it's not done in vengeance to crush that person. The idea is to restore that person. But notice that power that Jesus has given to the church. Wow. So if somebody asks you, hey, Rachel, why did John write a gospel? Our dear sister now has the answer. She can take that person to verse 30 and 31. And then also verse 30 tells you, beloved, we just have the tip of the iceberg with these four gospels. many other signs, he many other sermons and miracles and deeds. We only heaven knows them all. But John says, I've written enough. But what he's basically saying, listen, he's saying, I've given you enough information whereby you should have no excuses in not believing in Christ. That's what he's saying. I've given you enough that you should be convinced that Jesus was Christ, the Son of God. And by placing faith and trust in him, you will have everlasting life. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.